Band of the Stone.
I believe their daughter is here, nearly is here somewhere. In the crowd, or maybe the kids. All right. I'm going to introduce Albert, and then Pam's going to come and introduce Rita. And then after that, we'll have a prayer. We'll just have a quick meet and greet the person next to you. We'll have one song, and then Albert's going to come and do a communion. We'll take the bread and wine together. After that, Chris is going to come and inspire us to give. Today's the day to give. And he's going to come to that, and then we'll all close it up. We're going to start with Albert Chain. It goes back Jan of 1989, 28 years ago, when Al had long hair, still up to his shoulder. Now today it's up to his neck, but back then he was flowing hair all the way. And he would come to church on his scooter called the Black Mama. And the guy doesn't drive straight. He always goes this way and that way. He's always swaying. Okay, remember, I wish I had that video back in the day, but he's always, he goes straight this way, go that way, and he has his black helmet and thing, black or red? Black. He's all black. But Albert and I go back 28 years of relationship and friendship. We were roommates together. We were at each other's wedding 26 years ago. And we did a lot of naughty stuff together. Good stuff, actually. We were still singles and dating. We'd go on double dates together with, at that time, Albert was dating Rita, and then I was dating Pat. And I was really excited. But I want to share the scripture, which kind of explains the relationship I have with Albert. It's very biblical. And I want to encourage the church, encourage you today. Thanks for coming and visiting. Amen to that. We have a sister from Boston. No, Hampton Roads who moved in this week. Holly, go ahead and stand up. Holly. You can go to Ferris State. So pray for her and just the whole world there. This is the kind of relationship Gal wants you and me to have in our lives. Not a year, not a semester, not 3 years, 5 years, you graduate and then say, hey, I'll see you in heaven or whatever. But you want to keep up the relationship. You want to have that bonding relationship. And this scripture in Luke 6, he said in a parable, 6:39, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A student is not about his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. I had the privilege of studying the Bible with Albert 28 years ago. And Albert was so cool that he just almost didn't care. But he cared, you know what I'm talking about. It was so casual. But when we opened the scriptures and he had a student-like heart, wanting to learn about God and God's kingdom and righteousness. And as the years went by and I was privileged to disciple him, and then he grew up and got into the ministry, and after a few years, we switched roles. That's what God does sometimes. And then I was a student, and he was discipling me. A little bit uncomfortable at the time. But then, you know what? It's all about being a student. He changed different hats, but you got to have the heart of a student. And ever since then, I have all my respect for Albert. And Albert is not just a teacher, but still in the heart. And I learned through relationships that I can be a teacher and a student at the same time, because a teacher is always learning. Are you with
Thank
me?
You.
And so now we have a peer relationship. I can tell Albert anything. Albert can tell me anything. And we are not offended. We are called each other higher. We got to have those kind of relationships, because eventually Christ wanted every student to be a teacher. And now I'm teaching other students the same thing, and Albert's doing that in India and Canada. We still have that role. It means being open. It means being trusting. It means, help me. Mm. I want to grow. Mm-hmm. So the Bible talks about you got to be fully trained. Amen to that?
Amen.
So I'm really excited to have you, Albert. I've been pumping up the church that you're coming and coming. And I know there was a lot of family challenges, but you came. I'm so excited for you to be here. This time, Pam, can you share?
All right. Well, I just really want to introduce, and a lot of you know Rita, and we were praying for her. I mean, Rita, so she, Uman had gone on a mission team to Bangalore, India with 14 people, and Rita was one of the first baptisms there. She got baptized when she was 17 years old and helped all her family become Christians. And I was in Chicago at that time, and I would have this girl write me letters from India. I heard you're an Indian disciple. Why didn't you come visit? Why didn't you come here? You know, what are you doing over there? And finally, I visited, ended up staying in India for a long time. And we grew to be best friends. And currently, recently this year, Rita found out that she has a brain tumor. And just to see her through those 30 years I've known her, as we grew to be great campus students, singles, married, having our children, and now we have adult children, it's amazing to see her faithfulness to the Lord and her trust in God, no matter what trial. And it's just a blessing to be here. So I would encourage you, just get to know her, get to know my friend, because you'll really be inspired by her faith and her love for Jesus. So thank you for coming.
Albert is a servant, but he's ready to do whatever it takes to advance his kingdom. And I really appreciate your heart, Albert. You are the faithful servant of God. Not everybody knows what you do. He gets up in the morning, he goes to the mountains, the lakes, he prays, and he calls his family higher. And all my respects for you today. And at this time, we're going to have a quick meet and greet. The person next to you, maybe give you a hug, a high five, and welcome them. And then we will have a song by Otto Brown.
Another hug.
Yeah, no. How you doing? All the way over there. Doing good? What'd you guys do?
I delivered up to my dad for the truck.
I heard they sold the house. I think that's what your mom said.
I forgot to pray.
No, I didn't.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Is it on?
Yep, it's on.
Yeah, put it on.
It's on?
No, not
no.
yet. Green button.
Just gotta turn it up. It's on.
There you go. Hello. Yeah, hello. Yeah, hello. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much, God, for this beautiful morning, Father, you've given us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we meet in the park, that we can enjoy your creation, the trees, the beauty that surrounds us, and admire you, Father. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Lord, the church that meets in the park this morning. I pray, Lord, you bless every soul here today. I pray, Lord, that we will enjoy the fellowship. We will enjoy, Lord, the food that you've given us this afternoon that will be prepared, hopefully, on time. And, Lord, most of all, we thank you, God, for the fellowship of the saints, Father. Lord, that your spirit will go out to every one of us. For our friends who are here this morning as well, Father. And Lord, through the word being preached, your name can be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a second chance, the salvation of our souls. And for that, Lord, we appreciate all you've given us. I pray, Lord, that we'll have a great morning, a great afternoon, a fun time, and Lord, a time of bonding as well. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to be here in Grand Rapids, Michigan. is my lovely wife, Rita. I've known my wife for 25 years now, right? We've been married for 25 years. We've known each other for about 27 years. Rita is a fighter. And I thank God I have a wife who's godly, a wife that speaks close to God during her times of trials and our times of trials. And she is an amazing woman. I want to thank the church for inviting us, for giving us a chance to be here this morning. I do believe that Uman keeps telling me that you guys have some of the best rib makers in the country.
Oh my God.
So I'm looking forward for the specialists that come out with these ribs. You know what I'm saying? I've been watching a show on TV. I can't get the name of it.
Food Network?
No, it's the rib. They have
something.
Yes.
What's it called?
And the work that they put in into the preparations overnight and all the week just to make sure that you guys have a good time. I hope we have a great afternoon as well. I want to thank Omen and Pam for the good sharing. I know them for so many years. We've been on mission teams together, served in Bangalore, served in Madras, South India, served in New Delhi. We know each other's sins very well. I thank God for their friendship. It's amazing. What happens sometimes, I look around in the kingdom, I notice men who once upon a time were in the ministry and who for some reason are no more. They lose their convictions. And you don't hear about them again. And you wonder, what happened to all that preaching? What happened to all that conviction? And Omen and Pam are someone that I think are unlike them. They've been heroes in the faith both in India, in America. What I like about them most is their faith for God. They haven't given up the missions. They still have that passion like they had when they were younger Christians. And I respect that. And even in Grand Rapids, to see the work being done and the many people getting baptized over the last few years and the men and women being raised up in the church, fantastic. I want to thank you guys for being such an inspiration to us and to many around the world as well. Fantastic. Great job. Amen. I also appreciate our relationship. We just don't have a good time. We talk about our hearts as well. Yeah, sometimes our friendship could be just, let's have a good time, you know what I'm saying? But I think we talk about our hearts. We talk about our parenting. We talk about our sins. We talk about our shortcomings. And I think that's something that I appreciate. In the kingdom, we can have those kind of relationships. Have fun, have the good times, but at the same time also share about our weaknesses, disciple each other, help each other out. We need each other. Yeah. That's all we have in the church, right?
Yeah.
And so I want to thank you so much for your friendship and your love over the years. This morning, I have a lesson that inspired me as I looked deeply. You know, sometimes when you're a younger Christian, you're an intern, you read the Bible, but you read the Bible out of context. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I remember this verse in Hebrew. Let's turn the Bible there to you. If you have your Bible, if you don't, that's fine. I'm going to read this for you. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's turn to one scripture right now. I have a bunch of scriptures, but I'm going to keep it short. I know you guys are here for a fun time. And the rib makers are feeling the burden in the back. So hopefully we'll go through this passage. In Hebrews chapter... Not Hebrews. Why am I saying Hebrews again? Jeremiah 29.
All right.
This is a very encouraging verse. And so often we take this verse out of context as well. Hebrews 29, verse 11.
Jeremiah.
That was my opening verse, and I changed it last minute. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is what the Bible says in Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. What a great passage of scripture. God is telling the Jews through Jeremiah that he has plans to prosper his people, a plan to give them blessings, to give them hope. When you think of this verse, just at that verse, one verse, verse 11, it's a verse that we all need in our own lives. We need hope. We need blessings. Life on earth is tough. It can be tough. Through the struggles we face, the challenges, the daily challenges we go through, we need some encouragement. And here we see that God is promising the Jews in Jeremiah. He says, I have plans for you. And these plans are here to prosper you. Plans to bless you, to give you hope, and to give you a great future.
Right.
And I preached this verse so many times in my young days without realizing the context of this one verse. And so I went back and said, let me go back and read the entire context. Read the whole book, if I can. And it got a different meaning, because when this verse was preached to them through Jeremiah, they were in a bad place. They were in a very bad place. And so I want to go back and see what God tells them through these verses. Now, one of the things I know is that we all want to evangelize our cities, we want to share our faith, we want to make sure Grand Rapids, Michigan is a great church someday. It is a great church now, yeah. But we want to see growth as well. But how do you love your cities? And one of the things I saw last week is I noticed that different churches come up with their church signs. Have you seen some church signs around your neighborhood and your cities? But I googled some of the church signs. I said, let's go sometimes about you and see how they inspire people in their communities. I did find a few funny ones, and I have a few for you today. Yeah, I like one of this outside a church sign, outside the church. It says, now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Whoa! There's some feelings out there, right? Very unwise, though. If that's the way you plan to love your city and inspire your people, be careful of that. I like this church sign. It says, whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It is hot where you are going.
Oh.
Man, that hurts. What about this sign outside a church? I hope this is real. It's hard for me to believe that this could be a church sign, but this is what it says. God wants spiritual fruits, not religious lusts. I do believe that, you know, some of these signs are meant for good, but sometimes it's unwise. The choice of words, I call it bad evangelism. You know what I'm saying? And some could be, you know, pretty aggressive. Okay, some of these signs are pretty aggressive. Okay, one says, life stinks, but we have a pew for you. Whoa, what was that? Is that really a church sign? My gosh.
Mercy.
And I always says, I like this one actually. I find your lack of faith disturbing. God made up. Why quote Jesus when you can quote Darth Vader, right? We don't need our Bibles. How about this one? It says, try Jesus. If you don't like him, then the devil can take you back. Whoa. Man, how about this last one, okay? Choose the bread of life or you are toast. Man, you can imagine the feelings going on there. There's some feelings in those words, right? But that's scary. I hope we don't have that kind of evangelism in our churches. Because we've got to love our cities. We've got to be
sensitive to people. Mm-hmm. People are in their levels of faith at different levels, and so we've got to be careful.
Amen.
But I think Jeremiah 29:11 is a great passage to have our church side. God has plans to prosper you, to give you hope, and to give you. I want to thank you before I begin for the work that's taking place in Grand Rapids. Thank you for the missions.
Okay.
Thank you for your prayers for the mission work in India. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the monies that you give.
Mm.
And the faith that you have in seeing God's work in India take place and the world being evangelized. I want to thank you for your continued support, not just last year, but the year before that, and all the years that the church has begun. Mm. Thank you so much for praying for India, for praying for the work being done out there, and for the money and the support.
Mm.
But when you take a look at this verse, the Jews found themselves in a very different place. You know, see, 2,700 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar had captured Jerusalem. He tore down the walls, he burned the city, and he took away a lot of great Jewish men, women, and children, and took them as slaves into exile, and took them all the way to Babylon. It was a hard time for them. In fact, in verse 2, some of them in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 2, when you look at all the great people that he took along, it says, this was after King Jotham and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. So you see that he took some of the best men, skilled workers, the cream of the crop, with him back to his country, Babylon. So here were the Jews, far away from home, in a strange place, a foreign people, a foreign language, foreign gods, stuck in exile, oppressed, probably treated badly in the beginning. And here they receive a letter from Jeremiah. And the letter says, God has a plan to prosper you. God has a plan to make you a blessing, to give you hope. He has a great future for you. So you see, you can't see it when you are in exile.
Mm.
They couldn't feel it for sure.
Yep.
They couldn't see God work. They've just entered into Babylon. They're stuck there. They're far away from home, strange people, a strange country, and God says, I have a plan for you.
Mm.
You know, I remember 2016 was one of the toughest years of my Christian life.
Mm.
If the worst things that could take place took place in 2016 in my life. I lost my job. To me, it was a very unfair way of throwing me out. So that hurt a little bit. If you're thrown out of your job because you didn't do a good job, that's okay. You gotta lick your wounds and move on, right? But when you've done a great job and you get kicked out, you feel hurt sometimes.
Yeah.
And that's what happened to me. My wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor. That was very hard on the entire family. We had to have surgery done on Rita. It took a toll on the family emotionally. My eldest daughter, Abigail, struggled through this, had a tough time. She moved back from school. She was actually on campus, living on campus, studying there. Had to move back with us just to take care of mom and be with us and be an emotional support. That was hard on her. For an 18-year-old, that's tough. My son Andrew went through his own challenges in the world. So the entire family was going through something. And 2016 was there were times in 2016 where I just couldn't see God work. if you had to preach these words to me, I would look at it like the Jews looked at it in exile. Really? You have plans for me? That's to prosper me? To give me a hope and give me a future? No way! I couldn't see it. I couldn't even feel it. It was one of those worst years. And then I learned to move on and trust God and say, you know what? God is a keeper of His promises.
Right.
It might not happen in your life. Began trusting Him again and saying, God, there has to be something for me here. There has to be a future. I am sure You have a plan, and I am going to trust You on this. It's funny because when you take a look at Jeremiah 29, they face a lot of uncertainty. And maybe today some of you face a lot of uncertainty. And maybe there are struggles in your life that I know none of. It could be health challenges, financial challenges, or whatever that might be going on in your home and in your life. I do believe one thing. God has a plan to bless you guys. If you just hold on, if you just persevere, and don't give Him up, you know, if you take a look at Jeremiah 29, how do you love a city living in a foreign place like Babylon? And God gives them four answers. I think that God is relevant to us in Grand Rapids to love your own cities. Because sometimes people who live in your city feel like you are a foreigner. When you take a look at the world around you, and you've been disciples and you've been Christians, you kind of find it hard to relate at the stuff that's taking place around you. The worldliness, people not believing in God, the world going wrong rather than coming to God. And you can wonder, I mean, how on earth, what role do I play in Grand Rapids, Michigan? Well, there are three answers basically to this. Okay, one is God's answer. I'm going to come to that a little later. But there are two other answers that we see in Jeremiah. The first one is the Babylonian answer, which you won't go there, but just to let you know, the Babylonians were wicked people. They had their own gods. They had taken them into exile, the Jews into exile, who believed in Yahweh, Jehovah God. They also have along with their competitions along them. Their answer was a very clever answer. You assimilate everyone together. Absorb them into your culture. Integrate them. Love them up. Give them the good stuff. And someday, they won't even recognize who they are and their ancestry was from. That was the Babylonian answer. In fact, if you look at what the Babylonians did, whenever they captured people, they even gave them Babylonian names as well.
Right.
It was part of integrating them into the culture. And over a period of time, the second or third generation, they wouldn't even know whether they're Babylonians or Jews. And sometimes, it can happen in our societies as well. We become like the world, rather than the world becoming like us. There was a second answer, and that was in Jeremiah 28. You don't have to turn there. You can go back and read Jeremiah 28. There was this prophet Hananiah who told the Jews in exile, you know what? All that is nonsense. We are going to go back to Jerusalem.
triumphant. Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose. We don't win. Okay, so just hold on for 2 years. In 2 years, he promised that the Jews would be released. And so what he said is, pray that the God might work against Babylon. His answer was very simple. I swear. And that's what most religions do, right? To become more purer, they isolate themselves from the world. Hananiah's answer was a very simple answer. Bring judgment on Babylon. Bring that God is strong. In 2 years, they're going back. So get the fire up. Different. Mm. Having a look at God's answer in this passage.
What else?
What was God's answer? Jeremiah 29 and verse 4 and 5. This was God's answer. He was completely different from the Babylonian answer and what he did with the Jews. It was completely different from Hananiah the prophet. Let's see God's answer in verse 4 and 5. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Isolate yourself, like the prophet Hananiah said in chapter 28. Build houses and settle down. Build houses and settle down. And the first answer, the first thing that God tells them is stay in your city. Stay in your city. Enjoy the city that you live in. Settle down. Spring roots. Be there in its time in Babylon for a long time. That was no camping trip. But you bring your tents, okay, you have the nails in for a few days, have a good time, pack your tents up, and go back home. This was no camping trip. They were going to be in exile for 70 years.
Wow.
70 years.
Right.
That's a long time, and some of them might not ever return back to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And he tells them this: stay in your cities, build homes, settle down, spring roots, hold on, because this is where you are going to make life happen. Wow, can you imagine for the Jews? Like, what a shock it must have been. Like, what are you talking about? Hananiah said in 2 years all will be done. And we are marching back to Jerusalem. But God is saying, no. This is no camping trip. This is no root fest when you go back home. You finish your roots and you go back home. This is more than this. Settle down here. Build homes. Spring roots. And he says, this is where you are going to thrive. Let's see what my wife said.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, and thank you again for allowing us to come and share our lives and just be encouraged in turn. I know that my husband already shared about how thankful and grateful we are. So we're actually representing those people who you have not probably seen, but yet you help. And those lives and those faces and those legacies that you are building, even though you have not met them. And we're here to just represent them and thank you on behalf of them. And I believe in our lives that's how God works. You know, sometimes He gives us things that we don't even deserve, and He just blesses us that way. I know for me, just being here and sharing and just being out of my house. To get sick. I mean, we all get it. We expect to get a cold, maybe a fever sometimes, but you don't really expect to have something big in your life. And yet it happens. And it happens when you don't expect it. And I'm going to share about it later, but I want to share about what Alvin was talking about. He told me I need to share a mission story. So here's a mission story. I remember for us, the first time we got married in 92, and we were being trained to go. Prepared to go to this mission team called the Hyderabad mission team, and so we had to get all those books and learn the languages and you know how to speak, how to invite people. To another city now, which is Kerala. We're like, what? Kerala? I mean, I never even knew where Kerala was. For me, Kerala was like a big forest somewhere, you know, in some part of South India. And that's where we were going. We were only a little which had gone, I think, a year ahead of us. And so, suddenly we're like, oh, we were not mentally prepared for it. We were not in any way prepared for it, and yet we were told, okay, you're leaving in a week's time, by the way. So, because there was no team, it was just us, the two of us. That was the first time we moved out of our nice little, you know, home country where everything is nice and comfortable and you know everybody and you're familiar with everything. And for me, it was like actually going into an exile because I was so scared to go to this new place that I didn't speak the language and I didn't know anything about the culture or the people. When we were asked to go to that place, we had no idea what we were going to do. But I said, I didn't know the language. We didn't even reflect that. We didn't eat their food. It was so challenging to eat their food because they cook in a different oil. they use a different oil. Everything is done in coconut oil, and I wasn't used to it. And food was different. The clothing was different. You couldn't wear makeup. You couldn't wear Western clothes. I mean, you have to, like, cover your head, and so many changes. And yet, because we trusted God and thought that's the right thing to do, God used that little faith to go a long way. Mm. And I want to encourage you. Mile will
go a long way in God's hand, because that is how God works in our lives. Yeah. Amen. So the first thing that God tells us is sit down, put down roots, don't become strangers, become the locals, have influence in your own cities, and settle down there. And he says not just to survive, but to strive, to work hard, to be there. And so it was strange for the Jews at that time. For them, their goal was to go back to Jerusalem, the holy city. Oh, sorry. And so we see today, the first thing that he tells them is, stay in your cities, settle down. I think for us as well. Says, marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Now there's strength in numbers. And you know that you don't have marry, have children, multiply, increase in numbers. Don't be thinking about Jerusalem. This is where you are going to live for a long time. Have fun. Influence the city. Because that's where you are going to be. I think it's a great point, because there's nothing wrong in numbers if you do it the right way. Of course, what he wanted them to do in Babylon is grow and multiply. Have an impact. And I believe that's what we want for our church as well.
Yeah.
Growing numbers. I know there's, you don't know, growth is not measured by numbers alone. I understand.
Yeah.
Spiritually, emotionally, okay, there's other ways to grow as well.
Yeah.
But growing numbers is a good thing. Mm. I hear from Omen and Pam that in the last few years, so many other young men and young women have got baptized. And that's fantastic.
Amen.
Michigan is a huge church. Shared from two people can grow to over 200. Why not Grand Rapids?
Right.
It's within us. God has given us those gifts. He's given us the resources. You must believe. And I pray for the youth and family ministries here. Mm-hmm. I pray that the seniors find good partners here.
Amen.
I pray that the campus ministry will be a flourishing ministry.
Yeah.
It's God's desire for us, like it's His desire for the Jews in Babylon. His desire is for us to grow. I like what Mahatma Gandhi once said. He was a radical guy. He says, a small body of determined spirits, fired by an unquenchable faith in their mission, can alter the course of history.
Mm.
It's so true. He says, a small body like the church here, which is a small body in comparison to the bigger churches around you, but it says if you are determined and you're inspired by an unquenchable faith in your mission, you can alter the course of history in Michigan. You take a look at the New Testament church, a small group of disciples who had so much of faith in what they do, blew it out in their time. And I believe our church can have the same impact in our own cities. You know, the third thing that he tells them, he tells the Jews in exile. And we see in verse 29, chapter 29, verse 7. This is what he says. Also seek peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. He says, seek prosperity and peace for the city that you live in. Can you imagine for the Jews? They probably were cursing and they wanted turmoil in their country, in Babylon. But God is telling them, you know what? Seek peace. Because if there's peace in Babylon, there'll be peace with you as well. And this peace is not like the absence of turmoil. It's shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word meaning flourishing in every area of your life. It's a deeper word than the way we understand peace.
Yeah.
As I said, it's not just the absence of turmoil. Okay, I want nothing to happen in my life. No, this shalom is flourishing in every area of your life. And that's what shalom means. And he's saying, that's what I want for you. Peace and prosperity right in Babylon. And he tells them, pray for that. Ask for that. That's what I need for you. Work towards progress in your city where you live. God was telling the Jews in exile, don't just sit there and be a burden to the Babylonians. Do something with your life. Have an impact. Play a major part. Help the city and the country to progress. And that's what he was telling them.
Yeah.
That through you, the country will prosper as well. Just so often, you can have a bad attitude and say, you know what, I'm going to do nothing. Okay, I'm going to stay put and curse God and curse the country and all my rulers. But what God is telling the Jews in exile, no, don't do that. Prosperity and peace is something that you've got to look forward for. And he tells them, that's what they needed. He says, live wonderful examples. Live great lives for when people can look at the lives that you live, they will be impacted by your faith and turn to the God that you believe in.
Amen.
You know, I like the passage that says, the problem is not the Christian in the world. The problem is the world in the Christian.
Yeah.
So it's not the problem where you are at. I mean, the world is going to be the world. It doesn't change. But you can make a difference where you are. And the last thing he tells the Jews in exile, which I really like, he says in 7b of chapter 29, pray to the Lord for it. Because if it pray against it. Lord, remove this leader. Remove that leader. Sometimes it happens in church as well. You're not happy with your leader. You start praying, Lord, I hope that woman judge is out here. It happens. But what God tells the Jews in exile, no, don't do that. Pray for their welfare. Pray for their prosperity. Because if they do well, you will do well. Don't pray against it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I believe that's what the Jews had to learn the hard way in Babylon. Mm-hmm. This promise that he was giving them that one day there'll be a good they died in Babylon. It was over. They didn't see this promise come to fruition. But they'll live a nation that will prosper and a blessing and a hope. That never happened because some of them died right in Babylon. But that's what God wants us to do. Continue the good work. Love Him for who He is. Pray for the people around you. Pray for your church. That God will prosper the nation, and through that you will be prosperous. Every time you have redemption.
I think talking about prayer took a new meaning in my life in the last 1 year. You know, we all have prayed. I've been a disciple for almost 30 years now. You have your quiet times, you know, you pray for other people, you fast, and prayer becomes a regular part of our lives. And yet, we were in the full-time. And we felt, my God, what are you doing with us? that things were not, you know, could tumor in my brain. I was like, what? And I remember going to God like, so is this what you're going to give me for all the service that I did all these years? And I remember feeling so abandoned by God. You know, I felt like God forgot me. And I couldn't understand why. It was very hard. And I remember, it's so funny because a worldly song, I'm sure you guys are familiar with that. Maybe the young people are familiar with the song that says, "Don't Let Me Down." It used to come, it's by the Chainsmokers. So anyway, that song, believe it or not, was my quiet time every day. That song, the worldly song, because, you know, it has its own different connotation why they're singing, but I sang that song to God every single day. Or I turned on the music really loud because I couldn't even pray because I was so overwhelmed that that song became my prayer. I'm talking about every single day because I thought, this is it, my life is over, it's ending now. And I couldn't understand how it could end this way. I'm like, not this way, God. You know, and like that you would bring me thousands of miles and then maybe this is it. And I remember it took so much of just asking, humbly, asking people to pray. You know, we were not used to all this. We were used to strength. We were used to giving to other people. We were used to telling other people what to do. And now we were in a position of just like people giving to us. You know, people, and I needed those prayers because I couldn't go to God in prayer like I used to. I couldn't connect with Him like I used to. I loved God, but I just felt so discouraged and so sad and so depressed, maybe, that I couldn't connect with God. And I remember, you know, the picture that comes to my mind is that man, the paralytic man, who was being carried to Jesus by his friends. And I believe that's what my friends did to me. They actually carried me to Jesus. You know, I had really, really, because thousands of people all over the world because the day I had my surgery, you know, I went in, and the day before my surgery, the family got together, and they prayed, and they cried. It was so hard for me to see my children cry. Because they were afraid that they were going to lose me. I was afraid that this is it, it's going to end this way, God. But you know, that brought our faith together. Even through the hard times, I saw my family come together. The kids, you know, who were being distracted by the world, came together because of what happened to me. God used it. And then, of course, you know, the surgery, and I went in, and I heard that they were able to remove all of the tumor. So that was the prayer we had asked God for. We had specifically asked God for certain things, because they had told us there's a good chance that they can't reach all of it because of where it was located. And yet, when the doctor came to speak to me, she said, "Your tumor was dying to come out." That's what she said. She said, when we went in there, it just poured out. Like, it had become mushy. So they didn't have to cut it. It just, like, poured itself out. And that's exactly what we had asked God for. Like, God, it should all come out. And I remember, like, being in the ICU for 5 days and thinking, you know, and then, of course, there's a lot of other complications that happened. I believe Satan was at war. He wanted me. And, you know, God was on my side, and people were praying. And I thought I was like, I'm gone. And I remember telling Albert, like, you know, I don't feel very good. I don't know. And I remember my kids crying, and Albert crying, and praying, and reading the Bible. And I'm like, well, maybe. I couldn't connect with God because of, you know, all the drugs you're in, and just, you can't even pray that time. But all I know is people praying and hearing about, and my daughter reading the Bible to me, like, trying to encourage me. And on the third day, something happened. And I always remember it so clearly. It was like a light bulb that went on. I opened my eyes and I thought, it's like a switch that went off. And I became alive, like I could look and I recognized everything and I knew I was going to be well. It was on the third day. I knew, like absolutely knew I was going to be well. I was still in the ICU, everything was still not working properly, but in my heart I knew I was going to be well. It was like God just like came in and turned the switch on and said, okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. And that's how I feel today. God gave me a second chance. Mm. And that's not because what I did and what I prayed. It was because of what people did. Because of how my friends prayed for me. How strangers prayed for me. God changed his mind when it came to me. Now I'm still under the treatment and I'm not out of the woods completely yet. But I know what God did and what he can do. And I'm praying that I will have a good attitude no matter what the outcome will be in the future. Right. Because I saw him coming through for me. So I want to encourage you, don't give up when you pray for something. You know, God will bring it to pass.
Amen.
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 All right.
So coming back just to round it off, it's so important for us to understand that wherever you are, okay, in terms of your uncertainty, your fear, the problems that you face, God wants you to try where you are. Pray for him to stay in the same city, to love the city, to have an influence, and to make his name great. I do believe with all my heart that, you know, for the Jews, they were shocked at the message that the Lord had for them. It was easy to listen to the false prophets like Hananiah. It was easy to be like the Babylonians and, you know, assimilate and integrate and absorb yourself into the culture and forget about your God. But God said, no, 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 no. You be in Babylon and have an influence where you live.
Amen.
Pray to him and God will bless you. Thank you for this time. Let's pray for the communion at this time. Father, we thank you so much, God, that we have a wonderful Father. Thank you for loving us, Father. Lord, you have given us a chance to know you, to have a relationship with you. You've even given us Jesus to make things a little lighter, Father. We thank you for grace, amazing grace you showered on us. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving us, for getting the sins we've done towards you. Once upon a time, Lord, we were enemies of the cross. We went against you. We were rebellious, Father. Lord, you have given us, Lord, the ministry of reconciliation through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the great work you've done on the cross. We thank you for Jesus. And even as we take the communion, Lord, that represents his body, and Lord, the wine that represents his blood, we thank you, Lord, for the great work you've done for us. We know you love us, and Lord, we want to bring your glory alone. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.